The reading is written in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 21, and is to be found on page 985 in the Church Bible. Matthew, chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we prepare to hear from God, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the Bible. We thank you that that means we're not guessing about you or making up what we want to believe about you, but we have your word. And Lord, we pray now that by your Spirit you would speak that word into our hearts. Lord, that you would make yourself known to us. And that once again, through the Lord Jesus, you would teach us to pray. And in transforming our prayer, that those prayers would transform our lives by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I mentioned in the past that I have a repeated nightmare about French. I don't mean the French, although I do also have nightmares about them, but the subject, French. The nightmare goes something like this. The day of reckoning comes. I know my exam is tomorrow, and I realise that I'm in trouble because all the way through the year I have failed to turn up to a single lesson, do a single piece of work, or hand in anything. And that debt I owe, that failure, is about to catch up with me. And then, of course, there's the moment when I wake up. And just those few seconds of panic still remain. And then huge relief when I realise it was all a dream. That I won't get in trouble with the teacher. That I won't bring shame on my in-laws, every one of whom is a skilled linguist. It's that sense of having failed and the sense of it being your own fault, and then the amazing relief of being let off. And we all have experience in not just in nightmares, but also in real life. or maybe not experienced, that we're still living with the fear and the anxiety. And one of the most common is actually to do with financial problems, growing debts, the inability to pay them, the tipping point beyond which, and you often don't realize it's happening, beyond which it was once possible to pay back those debts, and now you fear it isn't. In fact, it's such a common issue in our culture that I know that some people in church are wondering about whether this is a way that we can serve those around us in helping them deal with their debts. Well, the Lord's Prayer touches on just this experience this week. When in Matthew's Gospel, it describes it as this: forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So far, as we've looked at the Lord's Prayer, we've seen that actually, contrary to our normal expectations about it, it turns out not to be an easy prayer to pray at all. It's very, very challenging. It's a prayer that would so change our thinking that it would transform our lives. And that's doubly true this week as we turn to debt, but in a much wider sense than merely financial debt. It includes, when we talk about our relationship with God, it includes all of our wrongdoing. And when we talk about our relationship with others, it includes all the wrongdoing that has been done to us. But what does it mean in the Lord's Prayer? Why does Jesus here have two phrases, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? And why is the word debt used here when to describe wrongdoing? Elsewhere in the Bible, it's more commonly called sin or transgression or evil. So why debt here? And why is our forgiveness by God so tied up with our forgiveness of others? Well, that's what we're going to look at now as we go later in Jesus' teaching to the parable of the unmerciful servant, or as actually I like to call it today, the parable of the merciful kingdom. So we're going to work through this parable. It's an incredibly intricate parable. It's a beautiful parable. It's very, very clever. And I hope we just uncover some of it as we go through it. And my clicker's not working for some reason. There we are. Your merciful kingdom come. The parable starts with Peter talking to Jesus. I actually wonder whether Peter has been praying the Lord's Prayer. And he's been talking about forgiveness in his prayer. So he comes to Jesus and he says, what is the limit on this forgiveness? And his thought isn't the size of the thing that's been done to him, but actually how repeated it is. He says, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Jesus shocks him with the answer, and he tells a story to bring it out. And what we see is it's first the story of a kingdom. Do you remember the early phrase in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. And now we read a story about a kingdom and a king. That is no coincidence. The Lord's Prayer shows us that the Christian is not first and foremost concerned about themselves. That salvation is not first and foremost about me. It is about God's kingdom, God's rule. And so we start with a king and a servant who is in debt. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Here we have the language of debt. You might have been struck by the Matthew's Gospel account of the Lord's Prayer, because we almost never now use the term debt or debtors. When we use the Lord's Prayer, we use sin or transgression. And yet Jesus, when he's teaching the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, uses the word debt. Why use the language of debt to describe sin, our rebellion against God? Well, the parable helps because it speaks of a day of reckoning. It is a king, as we read in verse 23, who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And then he talks about, Jesus uses an over-the-top illustration. It's purposefully absurd. He says, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 talents is an absurdly large amount of money. It is a vast debt. It is unpayable. People would be thinking, what? What servant would be trusted with that amount of money? And how could the king not have been keeping an eye on how he is spending it? That's not the point. The point is, it is vast and unpayable. And it has now caught up with him. The king calls them to account. Jesus wants us to imagine what it was like for that servant when he heard the message, "The king now wants to see you." That sense of fear, all of that suppressed anxiety which you've been trying to forget about, suddenly brought up and front and personal. And I've been caught up with at last, like my chemistry teacher who finally asked to see my practical book. And I had, Samuel, shut your ears here, 10 unwritten practicals I hadn't written up. That day of reckoning. And that sense of fear and that certainty of judgment is what Jesus would have us understand in his use of the word debt. You see, like the king, who was incredibly generous to his servant in how he gave him money, so God has been even more staggeringly gracious to us. He has given us everything. It tells us in John 1 that all creation was made by Jesus, and nothing was made that has been made except through him. So everything I see or touch or am is his. And actually, this is something of which everyone has a sense of, whether or not they believe in God. Because none of us actually believe that we fully deserve the situation and the wealth we have. We know that we don't really deserve it. Certainly not more than the person fleeing Syria on a rickety boat across the Mediterranean. I've had the advantages of education and a family and living in a country which hasn't known war for such a long time. Certainly not occupation. So we owe God everything. There is nothing that is not his. But here's the problem. When, therefore, you use what you have been given by God, when you use it for yourself and not for him, in other words, when you become his debtor, when you spend what is already his on yourself, how could you ever pay him back? Have you ever thought about that? How would you ever pay him back? You know, we sometimes think, oh, we can do a deal with God. Maybe if I do something for him, that he'll let me off the things I've done wrong. Well, how? Because what you're doing for him is already his. It's not going to work. And so the day of reckoning is extremely worrying. We read about that servant, and Jesus wants us to place ourselves in that first servant's shoes. And let's be clear, at the end of this story, the man is never going to see the outside of a prison. The man ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. It's never going to do it. So it's a day of reckoning. But then we read of a mercy that is amazing. Can we just click on one, please? A mercy that is amazing. The king, when the servant pleads with him, lets him off. Just like that. Yeah, the servant begs, "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything." And the king doesn't say, "Okay, let's find out a way why some scheduled payments you might start contributing towards me." He says, no. He cancels the debt. The servant could not have been expecting that. And likewise, Jesus wants us to hear, we cannot expect God's mercy. We cannot demand it. When someone becomes a Christian, they are one who walks into the throne room of God in prayer, expecting disaster, but receiving mercy. But mercy is amazing, not just because of what it means for us, that we are set free, but also because mercy is costly. Jesus doesn't dwell on this, but it is obvious in the story, isn't it? That for the king to cancel that debt means he shoulders a huge loss. You know, if a company has a series of creditors and debtors and it decides to let off one of its debtors, that affects its accounts. It doesn't have that money that it can aim to use in the future. God shoulders the loss. And you know, Jesus is telling this story even as he looks ahead in his life, and he knows how he will shoulder that cost. that he will shoulder it by dying on the cross. That is the way that God will absorb the cost of our debt by himself dying on the cross. Have you ever thought about when Jesus tells these stories and makes these allusions to our salvation, and he's all the time thinking, this is where I'm heading, to the most brutal death, made infinitely worse by the judgment I will face. And then we see that the servant's actions are understandable. So he goes out and he grabs the second servant and he starts to choke him. And he says, pay me back. Well, it's understandable. Actually, 100 denarii, which is the sum the second servant owed the first servant, was a significant amount of money. It wasn't just chicken feed. It was a sizable amount of money. This other second servant had done a bad deal on the first servant. And the first servant had an expectation that it would be paid off. So his actions are understandable. And that actually, Jesus is identifying with us. When someone else has done us harm, it is actually serious. For some of us, very serious indeed, if it's been a history of abuse. It's very serious. But ultimately, Jesus is also clear that the servant's actions are absurd. It's really seen partly in the comparisons of the amounts. You've got 10,000 talents, which is like the annual GNP of a sizable country in that time, versus a still substantial amount, but more in the region of thousands of pounds. It's just a hugely disparate number. The king has forgiven a vast sum, and this first servant won't forgive a much, much in comparison paltry sum. But there's another reason why his actions are absurd, which is presumably he chased this sum of money because he was worried about his future. He thought, I need that money to provide for my family. But he's just seen that his king and master is unbelievably gracious. The sort of king or master who will give him what he needs day by day, who will give him his daily bread. It was absurd not to trust this king when he had shown himself so stupendously merciful. So Jesus' point here is simple, but perhaps hard to hear, or definitely hard to hear. There is something absurd about unforgiveness in the Christian. God has forgiven us so much more than we have been harmed, and God has promised us so much more. In fact, actually, if we've been very seriously harmed, that will help us understand better just how much more God has forgiven us. It would take quite a bit to make some of the things that people have done to me seem small in comparison. But that is God's mercy. But why does the king change his mind? We see that by the end of the story, the servant is now in prison again. The first servant. Has he suddenly stopped being a merciful king? Well, I don't think so, and I think the next bit helps us. Let's look at the reaction of the servants. When the other servants, verse 31, saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. They were greatly distressed. Why? Why were they distressed? Well, they're outraged because they know that the servants' actions do not belong in this kingdom, under this king. Because in this kingdom, they have just seen that mercy reigns. Jesus is very careful. Both servants, when they find themselves on the day of reckoning, use the same words. The first servant to the king receives mercy. The second servant to the first servant receives condemnation. Do you see, that first servant doesn't belong in this kingdom because he will not walk the path of mercy. And so the king, in effect, says to the first servant, if you don't want to be part of my kingdom of mercy, that is your choice. You see, we are being called, when we become a Christian, to be immigrants, going to a new land. And it's a beautiful land because it is a land of mercy. And we know that we will receive mercy when we gain citizenship of that land. But we can't stay in that land if we want to overturn the mercy that we came for. Do you see the point? Just as people say about this country, if you're attracted to this country because of all the things that its freedoms secure, You can't then overturn those freedoms when you arrive without consequences. You see, ultimately, we see here that if you refuse to show mercy in a kingdom where mercy reigns, you will ultimately exclude yourself. That's what the king says to the servant, your choice. It's what God says to us. If you don't want to belong to the kingdom in which forgiveness reigns, that is your choice. We can't enjoy the benefits of living in the kingdom of forgiveness if we ourselves refuse to live in it ourselves. Now, I should say a warning at this point. For some of us, in particular those of us who have been very badly hurt and greatly wronged, you may well feel a rising panic. You think, well, where does this leave me? I just ask you, hold on, because it's not the end of the story. What does forgiveness mean? Well, first, three things which forgiveness doesn't mean. Forgiveness does not mean that what they did to you is not serious. The second servant really did owe the first servant a lot of money, and he had done very badly wrong to the first servant. Sometimes I think people think that forgiving someone else will effectively mean that what they did to me doesn't really matter. That is not the case. Just as when God showed forgiveness by dying on the cross for us, he was not saying that our sin did not matter. Secondly, forgiveness does not always lead to reconciliation. The first servant was forgiven, but he ultimately wasn't reconciled. And so it is for us that just forgiving somebody doesn't necessarily mean they will receive that forgiveness. And if they don't, there cannot be reconciliation. But it also means that we don't have to wait for repentance on their part before we forgive. Thirdly, it doesn't mean they shouldn't still face the law courts if they've broken the law of the land. It's not explicitly in our passage, but elsewhere, Jesus and Paul upheld the authorities of the time. And actually, if someone has broken the law in harming us, it is right that they face judgment. So three things it doesn't mean, but one thing it does. It does mean that we will no longer demand repayment from them. Maybe that's financial. Maybe right now someone owes you money and they haven't paid it and it has broken your relationship. Maybe the Lord Jesus is saying, release them from the debt. Maybe it's not financial. I know sometimes simply holding on to anger and hatred is really about my desire to pay the person back. I may no longer be able to reach them, but I will continue to punish them in my heart. And forgiveness does mean releasing them from that payment. But how do I do it? How do you forgive? This is really important. It's really important because if we refuse to even consider forgiveness, it's a sign that we don't belong in the kingdom of forgiveness. And one day we will face that reckoning with everyone else and will be treated like the first servant. It's all doubly important because this is the thing which most harms the church. Our mission is to proclaim the Lord Jesus. And that isn't to say that you can become a Christian if you live a good life. No, that's not the message at all. That isn't what Jesus preached. So, actually, if you're a Christian and right now you're still stealing, please stop. But actually, you're not really harming the message of the gospel. Because the message of the gospel is forgiveness. If you're still getting drunk a lot, if you're still on drugs, you're not harming the gospel because really the message of the gospel is for people like me and you who keep messing up. But if I don't forgive, that's denying the very heart of who we are in Christ. So how do I do it? Well, firstly, we thank God for his forgiveness. I think, to be honest, that's the major thing. If we take nothing else from this, if you're really struggling to forgive someone, can I just say, for the moment, just focus on what God has forgiven you for. And just keep thanking him for it. Keep asking him to show you how much he's forgiven you, how merciful and wonderful he is, until you love mercy and you love forgiveness. Secondly, pray for help. Pray for his help. Jesus frames forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, because he wants us to pray. So pray for help, number two. Number three, keep praying for help. Keep praying. It's a wrestling match. You will often find that you forgive the person from your heart, and then some years later you realize your heart has hardened to them again, and you need to do it again. But in doing that, can I just say, I think there is a crucial difference between saying, I will not forgive, and I cannot forgive. I will not forgive just simply means it's never going to happen. I cannot forgive says, I cannot do it. And that is what prayer is. Prayer is asking the Lord for help to do something that you barely want to do. Sometimes I have to pray, Lord, please help me to do X. Sometimes I have to pray, Lord, please help me to want to do X. And sometimes I have to pray, please, Lord, help me to want to do X. So I don't want to do it yet, but I do want to do it. Do you see the point? That's a bit weird. Do pray, and it will be a wrestling match where you'll have to keep on fighting to forgive. It'll be like that stupid game where things pop up and you have to hit them with a hammer. That's what happens. That's what forgiveness is like. I've forgiven that person, bam. I'm going to forgive that person, bam. Oh, they popped up again, bam. I mean, obviously, hitting people over the head isn't a great metaphor for forgiveness, so forgive me for that. And then finally, hand them over to the king to judge. He really cares about the wrongdoing that's been done to you. He's a just king. God hates all wrongdoing and evil. Hand him over to them. Hand them over to him. That leaves you free to love them. But know this, you are handing them over to the one of limitless mercy. And whatever they've done wrong, if they turn to him, he will forgive. We've been greatly privileged in this church over the last few years in seeing the most amazing stories of forgiveness, which I think speaks so powerfully of the truth of the gospel. Ray and Vi Donovan, who forgave the murderers of their son. Robin Oak, the chief constable, who forgave the terrorist who murdered his son. Former church member here who forgave those who killed her parents. We've been privileged to see this at work. It does work. God is powerful enough to bring forgiveness. And actually the member of the church who forgave, used this book here. This book here was very helpful to them. It's not going to solve your problems. But I read it and I was really struck by it. It's The End of the Spear by Steve Saint. Well worth reading this story of forgiveness. How the truth of Jesus' forgiveness enables someone else to forgive. Let's pray. Merciful God, just to say those words, can't even conjure up what that means. The staggering nature of your mercy, that you would wipe the slate clean and you would embrace us as your children. Lord, it's really hard to forgive. It can be really hard. Sometimes it's easy, but mostly it's really hard. It's wrapped up in fear of the person taking advantage again or the desire for revenge to at least show that the crime was serious. Lord, please help us to forgive. Lord, I pray especially for those here who are really struggling with this. That your spirit right now would touch their hearts and just create a bit of release and give them hope. And Lord, for those of us who never received your forgiveness, I pray that you will open our hearts to your forgiveness, even today. Amen.